that. This is pretty relevant. In the next few months, this is going to be a hot-button issue if it isn't already. Shall the Minnesota Constitution be amended to provide that only a union of one man and one woman shall be valid or recognized as a marriage in Minnesota? The proposed amendment would add a section to Article 13 of the Minnesota Constitution, and the section is as follows. Only a union of one man and one woman shall be valid or recognized as a marriage in Minnesota. Yes, I'm going there this morning. I want to talk about marriage. This is a very important issue. Jesus and the apostles taught about marriage. You'll find instruction on marriage in the New Testament. And their teaching always refers to a precedent that took place centuries before them. And it's specifically quoted in five different instances in the New Testament in their teaching. Those instances are these. Matthew 19, when Jesus was questioned about divorce, he specifically quotes from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In Mark 10, when Jesus is questioned about divorce, he references two things, the law of Moses, and then he also quotes Genesis chapters 1 and 2. When referring to Moses' instruction, he adds a little statement and said, Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your heart, and then clarifies it saying, but it was not this way from the beginning. So he gives priority to Genesis 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives instructions about the relationship of husbands and wives, and he references the basis for his instruction and specifically quotes from Genesis chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gives instructions about the relationship of men and women in the context of the local church. And here, again, he specifically references Genesis, the first chapters. So the opening chapters of Genesis predate any religion anywhere on planet Earth. It precedes all cultures. It precedes all human government. It is the precedent for all people everywhere, and not just those of the Christian persuasion. Unfortunately, the authenticity and the authority of the scripture is not recognized by most people. And as a result, people tend to look elsewhere for their understanding of marriage and human relationships. Even well-meaning Christians are being led by voices other than the authority of Scripture. However, when we look at Jesus and the apostles, the foundation of their teaching is squarely rooted in the first chapters of Genesis. It is not rooted in any kind of evolutionary progressive notion. It is squarely rooted in the teaching from Genesis 1 and 2. So as followers of Christ, we too are obligated to adhere to the exact same foundation for our understanding of marriage. And this should form our worldview of how human relationships are supposed to be. We have not been called to follow culture, to follow politics, or to follow social evolution. We have been called to follow, as Bruce said this morning, the transcendent and eminent Lord of all. He is our Savior. The Genesis creation account, admittedly, is very limited in what it reveals. But it is pure. It is true. There are only two places in all of Scripture where you will find specific living examples of what humanity is supposed to be like, undefiled by sin. The first place is in Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall. The second place is the person of Jesus Christ. There is no other place in all the pages of Scripture where you will find out what humanity is supposed to look like. Genesis chapter 1 is the revelation of creation. None of us were there when it happened. The only way we could know about creation is if it is revealed to us. And that's exactly what God does in the very first chapter of Genesis. He reveals himself, and he is revealed as the creator. He communicates. He is present. He's relational. He's intentional. He's transcendent. And he's immanent. He is intelligent. He's ordered. He's involved. He's personal. He's singular in his plurality. And above and beyond, he's above and beyond our comprehension, and yet still comprehensible within our finite understanding. He is God Most High. This God culminates his creative activity with the creation of man. This event, the creation of man, is marked in the very first song that we know of that's recorded for us. And it's heard by the created order across the cosmos. Even before mankind has physical ears to hear the song is sung. And it goes like this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. For the first time ever, ever, a being was created in the image of God. Not another God, not another angelic being. A being that is able to relate to God and with God entirely unlike any other created being. No other being in the cosmos is created in God's image. No other being in the cosmos can be redeemed. We're it. So for the first time ever, something very holy took place in creation. God created a being that can have a unique and privileged relationship with him, unlike anyone else. Now, whatever you understand that phrase, the image of God, however you understand that phrase, you have to conclude that it is much more than just a mere reflection of who God is. All of creation is a reflection of the Creator. But this distinction that is mankind's separates him from the rest of all of creation. And it comes down to this, as the pages of Scripture reveal the fullness of what this means. Mankind is made to share in the eternal, in a role that is later described with the word bride. No other being has that kind of relationship with God. We were made to enjoy him, to live in the fullness of community with him. We like to use the word relationship. We were made to know him, to love him, to serve him. Now, as this information settles in our minds, we are better able to understand the New Testament teaching about how men and women get along with each other inside marriage, outside marriage, and in the community. This, for example, is why Paul can write these words found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The body is not meant for sexual immorality. It's meant for the Lord. And the Lord is meant for the body. Inseparable. Now, in this song of creation of mankind, we immediately notice something very unique. Mankind was created in the plural, male and female. These two are equal in the image of God. One is not created in the image of God, and the other one is not inferior. They are both equal before him. He doesn't prefer one over the other. Still, they're distinct. One is very specifically male, the other very specifically female. Male is not female, and female is not male. A man is not born into a woman's body, and a woman is not born into a man's body. So Genesis chapter 1 is creation from heaven's perspective. When you get to Genesis chapter 2, it sounds a little bit different. And the reason it sounds different is because it's the creative event from man's perspective, from the perspective of creation. When we get to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, we read for the first time ever that something was not considered good. It is not good that a man should be alone. Let that sink in. Perfect God making a perfect creation, and he pronounces the word from heaven, from earth's perspective, that something is not good here. What is it that's not good? Man is alone. Please understand, he had the perfect, undefiled relationship with God. Vertically, everything was as it should be. Man was not alone in this sense. But within the physical creation, man by himself was incomplete. So before God, male and female are distinct and they're equal. But within creation, male and female complete each other in harmonious unity. In their distinction and in their equality before God, they live together in a harmony and a unity. In this way, they express something that no other creature can express. Now, Eve is the only being who has been formed out of another being. Her physical body is formed out of Adam's body. God did not form another man to help Adam, as if Adam simply needed assistance tending the garden. It's much, much more than helping him. One man cannot complete another man. Only female can complete male. Together, they complement each other. They are not opponents. They are opposites. And as opposites, living in harmony and unity, they reflect the image of God in creation. Eve was made after Adam, and this establishes the basis for order among male and female. So from heaven's perspective, Genesis chapter 1, they are equal. From creation's perspective, Genesis chapter 2, there is order. There is unity and harmony. As the designated firstborn, Adam is the representative of humanity. He speaks on humanity's behalf. Eve is brought to Adam, and she waits for him. God spoke and said those words, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Please note, Adam didn't complain. Adam was not defining his own need. Adam was not prescribing a solution. It all came from the one who was over Adam, God. So God, this is God's territory here. He's the one who tells us who we are. And he is the one who reveals who he is. Now this phrase, a helper fit for him, is a very significant phrase. It alludes to the kind of relationship that a man is to have with a woman. Three different things here. That word help indicates that there's some kind of task or purpose that can't be accomplished alone. It's much bigger than man by himself. It indicates that there is a need for collaboration and not subservience, a working together. That word fit indicates that there is a completion and a complement. If it's not good for man to be alone, it is good for man to be completed. That those two words, for him, indicates order and unity. It does not indicate possession or dominance. Male and female together are to be in harmony and unified in their distinction and equality before God. So this forms the basis of Paul's instruction on a woman's role in the new community. he quotes this passage. In the church, this is the basis for how we get along with each other. It is a matter of order, unity, harmony, and purpose under the revelation of who God is and who he says we are. The basis for this structure is the call of God. It has not disappeared or gone away. It is still true because God is eternal. So the marital relationships precede community and government. If we don't properly understand marriage, we will never properly understand any other way people can work together. This is why a man is called to be the representative headship accountable to God. Not because he is somehow superior, not because he is wiser, not because he's better able to understand or more capable or incapable of being deceived, but because he was made first and appointed to be the head. He was designated this not because he thought it was a good idea. This was designated by his creator. Now, concerning this relationship between male and female, we have the third song that's ever been sung in creation. And it's between a man and a woman. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This song lets us know some things that are very important. Man fulfills his expression of the image of God in him by naming her woman. Man didn't name himself. God named Adam. Now Adam is naming woman. She doesn't name herself. She accepts the name that has been given to her. This is the very first expression we have in creation of man's headship and the very first expression we have of female submission within the created order underneath the revelation of who God is. This act is holy, it's pure. There is no hint whatsoever of any kind of deviant understanding of authority. If anyone got it, they got it. Not only does he name her, but he explains the reason for her name. Because she was taken out of man. Right there, you have the very first expression of a man teaching woman, bringing understanding to her. Teaching is not about passing on information. Teaching is the passing on of wisdom, knowing how we are to live because of who God is and who he has shown himself to us. Understanding the whys and the therefores. That's what Adam did. He passed on the why of her name. It's also an expression of his accountability to God. He was acting as he had been designed and equipped and called to act. Notice, God does not correct him. Notice, there is nothing to correct. Everything is as it should be. In this relationship with man, Eve understands who she is and how she completes the calling and the purpose in mankind within the created order. Blessing is all over this. A few verses earlier, God says, "It is not good. Now it is good." Genesis chapter 2 ends with the very first ever therefore statement. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now this statement, along with everything that comes before it, is quoted by Jesus and the apostles as the precedent for male and female relationships. This statement addresses family, parenting, the separation of children and parents, the formation of new families, the unity of two distinct yet equal people, male and female, and it also tells us what marriage is, the original expression being one flesh. Now that phrase, one flesh, is the completion of what God initiated when he took the rib out of Adam and formed woman. He took her out of his side. He brings her to him. Adam receives her as his complement, his completion. And as two distinct individuals in union, they reflect the distinction, the equality, and the harmony that exists within God himself. They do it in creation. In other words, the best way that we can understand in creation how God is, how he operates, is by looking at marriage as God designed it. This one flesh union is how God, his distinction, his equality, and his harmonious unity is best expressed on planet Earth and throughout the cosmos. This is not a legal thing. After this, after Genesis 1 and 2, all laws ever created anywhere in any government, in any community, are held accountable to this. Did I say that clearly? After this, all laws in any community, in any organization, in any structure, are held accountable to this. This expression of one flesh is a very rich phrase. Don't gloss over it too quickly. It encompasses the depth and the fullness of mutual commitment, love, and honor, including sexual intimacy. It is beautiful. Simply beautiful. That was God's intention from the beginning. This embryonic understanding of how people relate to each other is how relationships are supposed to be as God designed them to be. All succeeding human relationships of any kind derive their understanding from this. After this, we have relationships like friendships, business colleagues, civic relationships, on goes the list. All of them derive their proper understanding from Genesis 1 and 2, marriage being the first relationship. Genesis chapter 3 is the testimony of the destruction of God's established order. Created order represented by the serpent steps into the picture, and he takes the place of God's established majesty. Creation, represented by the servant, gives direction to Eve, who in turn assumes the role of headship, and she speaks on behalf of humanity. She was, very simply, out of order. So was the serpent. Adam surrenders his headship, and the person and the authority, the majesty, and the love of God are not in the picture. It's all out of order. This one chapter explains the why and the how we reject not only the Creator, but his established order for how we are supposed to live in creation. The holy and the beautiful break. The devastation is universal. The fix is not simple, and it's not inside of us. You can make 1 million laws. You can make 2 million bylaws and not fix this. This is devastation. From this point on in history, mankind does not take direction from God. We take direction from a deadly cocktail made up of three sources. The first is human government separated from God, because every human government is made up of broken people, whichever one you point to. Second, we take our information from the internal cravings inside of us, which are all about pleasure and feeling good. The third are the deceptive teachings of Satan. This is a deadly cocktail. It has been identified as the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are all victims, and we are all prone to listen to these voices. We actually think that this is the wiser way to self-rule. The result is a deviation from God's established order. Friends, we are, every one of us, naturally separated from God. We are aberrations. We are deviants. This deviation has so many expressions. And these expressions of deviation from God's established norm include, but are not limited to, the following. Idolatry. Worshipping, serving, and giving ourselves to anything other than God most majestic. Jealousy. Rivalry. Vengeance. Opposition. We make enemies. We form factions. We express anger. We make cliques and social castes. Racism. Intimacy and sexual activity outside of the ordained boundaries of God-defined marriage. There is a distortion of intimacy even inside marriage. Just because you have the piece of paper that the government recognizes does not make your intimacy with your spouse godly. Brutality, abuse, defiling marriage with extramarital intimacies and sexual practices, pornography, homosexuality, human trafficking, prostitution, slavery, polygamy, divorce, incest, the list goes on. Our minds, friends, our minds never get tired of finding ways to deviate from God's holiness. Now, when these kinds of activities become known and become normalized, you can fully expect that the understanding of the sanctity of marriage as God defines it is going to erode further and further, leaving a trail of ever increasing and deepening disorder. Because we are fallen, we will never eradicate the aberrations until Jesus Christ returns in his final glory and there is the final resurrection. We should not be surprised, ever. Neither should we jump on board. God has not called us to endorse or embrace impurity. He doesn't call us as followers of Jesus Christ to legalize disorder. The law in human society is meant to be a restraint, but that's all it can do. It can restrain. It's the human heart that's deviant. It's the human heart that's out of whack. Now, in Christ, we embrace forgiveness and we begin the path, the journey to restoration towards true humanity. This is the glory that is waiting for us. when we are released from all the influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we begin to experience the fullness of the glory of God in the relationship that He's always, always designed for us to be. Embracing the forgiveness and the love of Christ is not meant to be used to justify, rationalize, mollify, or codify moral disorder. We are not to continue on in grace so that sin may abound. We are called to follow Christ. Evil is evil. Question: how do we, as fully devoted followers of Christ, how do we love the essential person who's been created in God's image while helping them to discover the fullness of freedom that's found only in Jesus Christ? There is no other Savior. There is no other way. It will not happen in the chambers of a legislative body. Can I say that again? Man will not be restored to a proper relationship with God and an understanding of who He is in the legislative body. It will happen first in the life of the individual fully committed to following Christ. There is no other way. We have been commissioned by Jesus, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, to do something: to make disciples, followers of Christ, people who have given up all that they are in exchange for all He is. There is no other calling. Friends, our message is simply this: you must be born again. Let's pray. Lord, we simply and humbly stand before You, transcendent God Most High. You steal our words. There is none holy like You. You are the Creator. You are the one who defines who we are. You're the one who gets to the core. Because the Word of God, and You are the Word of God, is living, active, sharper than any double-edged sword. You penetrate right down to dividing soul and spirit. You judge the thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. We confess before You that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can trust them? But we also confess that You are our Savior. Jesus, we need You. We need You. Do what You do best. Redeem. Restore, so that one day when You look into our eyes, we can hear those words: I know You, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You're like me. Enter the joy of the Lord.